Our first reading today comes from many places in 1 Kings. We joked about this lesson in our Bible study on Thursday night because it might have been easier just to read the whole of chapter 8, but they got us bouncing around. So join me in 1 Kings 8, 1, 6, 10, 11, 22, 30, and 41 to 43. If you'd like to follow along, and I hope you do, turn in your Pew Bible to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, to page 297. And we will bounce around together. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him. You promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, O hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, starting at chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And you can find that in the New Testament, starting on page 184. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always preserve in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known what boldness the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, those of you who have been coming all summer probably recall this graphic on the front of the bulletin. It's been the same for, I think, 4 weeks. And the hard thing to believe is that for 5 weeks, we've been on the same chapter of the Gospel according to John. It starts with feeding the 5,000, and it ends today with Jesus speaking to the disciples. It's all the same chapter. It is crammed full of meaning. And a lot of it is Jesus talking about how He, Jesus, is the bread of life. So today we turn our attention to chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. And you can find it in the Pew Bible starting on page 93. So hear these words coming from Jesus' mouth. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." But because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I read this passage from Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus that Mark read, and I read about those references to the spiritual forces of evil and this, the power of, what did he say? I got to look at it because I can't remember. It said, "the cosmic powers of this present darkness." I got to admit that it got me thinking about an experience I had when I was a little guy trying to get to sleep at night. Did any of you have monsters under your bed? I remember when I was real small, when I would go to bed at night, I was convinced that there were monsters under my bed. And maybe for you, it was monsters in the closet, or maybe in the attic, or maybe it was out in the barn or the shed. But maybe you too had monsters who haunted you. When I would try to go to bed at night, I was convinced that there was some kind of creature living under my bed, and that if I fell asleep, he would come up and somehow devour me or do something evil to me. And I was so scared of it that simply that thought sent a shiver down my spine. I wasn't even willing to consider what that monster looked like or how it was that he would devour me. I was convinced that this monster was real. Well, I got a little bit older and my parents bought bunk beds for my room. And that was a good thing. Because when I slept on the upper bunk, I was that much farther away from the monster under my bed. But then, being the neurotic little kid that I was, and Jane may suggest that I still am, I got concerned that the bunk bed would break and I would fall. And so my parents took the beds apart, and I was back to the same situation of being close to the monster. Anybody else have a monster under your bed? Nobody's willing to admit it? Well, I grew up a little bit older, and I realized, as all kids do, that the monster was simply in my mind and not something to be afraid of. It wasn't real. But then I grew up and became as close to an adult as I'll ever be and realized that there truly are monsters, that there were things that I feared. There were things that were worthy of being afraid of. And I recognized that those monsters found their source inside my head this time and in my heart. Because I realized that those cosmic powers of this present darkness for me were the sins that I would commit against God. Now, truth be told, these are sins of omission and sins of commission. At night, I think about what I should have done that I didn't do. And I also think about what I did do that I shouldn't have done. Now, the point of this sermon is not to harangue you about the sins that we all have accomplished over our lives, but to get you to start to think and maybe to name some of those things that we have done. I think it's kind of like when you were a little kid and you didn't want to look under the bed, but you were magnetically drawn that when somebody left your room, you were going to hang your head over the bed and take a look to see what it looked like. Well, I hope that for you, you're also fascinated, kind of weirdly fascinated by our sins, and maybe it's worth looking at. Well, it turns out that we as human beings are very creative in how we can separate ourselves from God. We're very creative at this thing that we call sin. And what I'd ask for you to do is to commit to me that you'll take a look at these sins over this coming week. I don't want to spend a lot of time on them today, but I want to call your attention. And specifically, I want to call your attention to the back of your bulletin. This is a test. How many of you read the back of the bulletin? I'm kidding. There's two lists in the center of the bottom of the page. And the first one is listed the seven deadly sins. Now, I don't know if you know much about church history. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And so the seven deadly sins were friends of mine from an early age. For hundreds of years, the church has been talking about the seven deadly sins. Now, seven in the Bible is a number of completion. And these seven seem to be among the most heinous ways that we have of separating ourselves from God. And so if you look at that list, the seven big ones are lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. How many have ever seen this list? Some of us have. Okay. Well, I offer this to you. I'd ask you to spend some time this week to go over the list to try to figure out what they mean. As it turns out, I'm an expert in many of these sins, and I'd be happy to talk to you about them. Seriously, if you have questions, I'd like to talk to you about this list. But I found out that when I went through seminary, I was introduced to a different list of seven deadly sins that for me had even more meaning. And that's the other list, the list of Mahatma Gandhi's seven deadly sins. Now, as some of you may know, you may have heard that name, Mohandas Gandhi, his name, was a leader in colonial India. And Gandhi led the revolt against the colonial powers of England, the British Isles, by employing peaceful non-resistance. As it turns out, Gandhi was the inspiration for Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement in the United States. So when you look at Gandhi's list, it's a little bit different. And it may have import for us as individuals, but also for us collectively as a church and as a society. So Gandhi's seven deadly sins are wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, science without humanity, knowledge without character, politics without principle, commerce without morality, and worship without sacrifice. Again, my point is not to have you write little checks by every one of those sins that you've accomplished in your day, but rather to ask you to make a commitment to me that you will take these lists and sometime this week over your Bible, a cup of coffee, a tea, you'll go through them and just consider them. Think about them. Ask me any questions you have about them, because these would be a source of endless hours of discussion. The seven deadly sins and then Gandhi's societal, if you will, seven deadly sins. And the point of all this listing, again, is not to make you feel bad, not to heap the guilt, because I don't believe that that is the message of the gospel today. I don't believe that is God's message for God's people today at all. I think the point of this letter to the Ephesians is to help us to name our self-made monsters, to recognize them for what they are, a source of fear, a source of concern. And when you turn to that letter to the church at Ephesus, you come up with what I think is the point of today, and that is that God has given us all the tools we need in order to combat that human inclination. We are so ready to open ourselves to temptation. We're so eager, it seems, to break that connection with God. And we have been very creative at it over the years. But Ephesians tells us that we have, by God's grace, the gifts that we need to fight that temptation. Now, Paul uses a militaristic metaphor, if you will. He talks about putting on the armor of God. That may be a good image for you, or it may turn you off entirely. That really is not the point. The point is that there are things we can do in order to fight the power of sin. And listed very briefly, they are truth, righteousness, evangelism, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. I didn't give you that list because you have a Bible. You need to go to Ephesians and look at chapter 6 and consider what Paul has to say. The point is that we wrestle with some of these things. And I ask you to commit some thought and prayer and consideration this week. But you know, after all these grand theological terms, I think it is really much more simple than that. I want you to remember how it felt when you were a little kid, when you had those monsters under your bed or in your barn or your shed. And I want you to consider What would it take for you to feel secure? What would have to happen for you to know that you were always and eternally safe? Likely when you were a kid, it was mom or dad or some other adult that you trusted who would come into your room, turn on the light, prove to you that there were no monsters under your bed, and hold your hand until you fell fast asleep. Fast forward to today. When you lie awake at night thinking about those spiritual forces of evil, when you feel enveloped by the present powers, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, what are you to do tonight? My brothers and sisters, you are to hang on to Jesus Christ. Amen.